Well, we're just going to review some things tonight that we've been hearing a lot about, and we're just going to keep at it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, and the more we just keep speaking these things, the more we have the opportunity for revelation and faith. Amen? Just want to share a few quotes from Woody from a few weeks ago when he was here, just some things that he said. He said, until the image changes on the inside, it won't show up on the outside. He said that we need to learn to live from the inside out, and you'll turn the world upside down. And this is where we're at. We need to live from the inside. We have spent way too long living from what's going on out here, living from what's going on in here that isn't always lined up like it should be. And we're not seeing the right kind of fruit. We're not seeing the results that God wants. One of the other things that Woody said is that faith is living in the potential. That God always speaks to your potential or your capacity where you should be. And he also said, kind of a tougher thing to not reach your potential is irresponsible. And I didn't like that. Because sometimes we're not always reaching our potential. But praise God, God has made the way for us to. And God speaks to that potential. He speaks to what is inside of us, the capacity that is inside of us. And the kingdom of God is our capacity. The kingdom of God is our capacity. Because Jesus told us, he told the disciples, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's not something out here. And a lot of times as we look to want to see circumstances change, we want to see the kingdom of God happen out here. But it's not going to happen out here until Jesus comes back and rules on the earth. That's the only way we're going to see it, because until then, there's always going to be opposition. There's always going to be stuff that tries to stop the kingdom of God. So if we're going to live in the kingdom of God and experience all the promises and the blessings of the kingdom of God, we've got to start living from in here where it is. And God has given us the ability and the privilege to live in the kingdom and to bring that kingdom out. One of the things that we've been working on in Sunday school for a year is from Romans 12:2, and that's the transformation. It says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, that transformation is the manifesting and the bringing of the kingdom that's on the inside of us out into our lives. Now, it is not going to, quote, take over the world as such, but we can bring the kingdom out to where it takes over our life. It can take over our household. It can take over our church. It can take over communities. It can have tremendous influence in changing the way things function all the way around us. But we've got to bring it out from in here. And we are not going to get much of any kind of kingdom of God stuff out here in the community realm or anyplace else until it starts coming out of here, until we start living in the kingdom inside of us. So the renewing of our mind is the outer transformation. It's to the kingdom of God. It's bringing that out into manifestation. Again, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is within you, and this kingdom means royalty, rule, or realm. The kingdom of God is the realm of God. It's where God rules. It's not just where things are all nice and good. They are. But they're only that way because God rules. Because he is in charge and he is obeyed. His principles are exercised, followed, put into practice. His character and nature is exemplified in our lives. We live in his character and nature. And then when that happens, then you have the manifestation of the kingdom of God, because he is in charge. His realm is beginning to manifest. And the root of this word for kingdom means the foundation of power. So when you're born again, you have the foundation of power of the kingdom of God is in you. It comes into us when we are born again. And unfortunately, way too many people never really experience all that's there. But the foundation of the power of the kingdom of God resides inside of you if Jesus is in your heart, if you have been born again. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. There are several scriptures, Matthew 4, Matthew 9, both refer to him, just a couple of them anyway, where it says that Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And we talk about this a lot because the gospel has become, you get born again and you go to heaven when you die. And those, yes, you get born again. Yes, you go to heaven when you die because you go to be with the Lord, because your spirit man can't live here when your body dies. So it goes into the spirit realm where God is, and you go live with him. But we have limited the gospel to just that. And God doesn't want it limited to that. God's trying to get something to happen here. He's not trying to get anything to happen in heaven. He's already in charge there. Everything's working fine in heaven. Everything's just like he wants it there. Everything works perfectly. But he wants that here, and he wants that in our lives. But Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Now, a couple of things about this kingdom. In 1 Peter 1:23, we're not going to turn there. You can if you want, but we're not going to turn there. It tells us that the word of God is the incorruptible seed. The word of God is seed. And in Mark 4, it gives us a couple different parables describing the kingdom of God is like a seed. So they're kind of one and the same or very similar, that they are like a seed. They are something that needs to be planted in ground and produced. So if you would turn to Mark 4, because we're going to look at some familiar scriptures in light of producing the kingdom of God. Mark 4, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 20. They're familiar to us, but we're just going to read them and just let them soak into us. Jesus, he had already shared this before, earlier, and in a little bit, with a little less explanation. He was just giving the parable to the people, but the disciples says, what does this mean? What does this mean? So this is the explanation that we need to understand, because Jesus said, if you don't understand this, how are you going to understand anything else? So unfortunately, we're like the disciples sometimes, and we don't understand it. When we read it the first time, we need the explanation part. So he says, the sower sows the word. Remember, the word of God is a seed, and the kingdom is like a seed. The sower sows the word. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So like I say, this is a familiar passage. We read this a lot, talking about the different kinds of ground. We know that the ground is the heart of man, where the word is sown. And we look at this a lot, and we focus on the heart. But what I just have begun to see in this is this is the process of how the kingdom comes into manifestation. This is part of the process that's involved in renewing our minds. It's all tied together. It's all just one big process, and we can see it from so many different angles. So we're just going to look at it a little bit from maybe a little bit different angle this evening. But the sower sows the word of the kingdom. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. And if you just take what the word kingdom is, Jesus preached what it is for God to rule, how things are when God rules. The first thing he does is he forgives us and cleanses us. I mean, Jesus was preaching in advance of the sacrifice he was going to make, but God has paid the price for our sin and has made the way, because there was no way for man to get straightened out after the fall of man when Adam sinned. There was no way for us to get straightened out. God gave us the word, but all that did was just show us how messed up we were. There was no power in the word to make us right again, to fix us. So Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That first of all, that once you get changed, God paid the price so that we can be changed, that we can get the life and the Spirit of God back in us so that we can come back in to the kingdom of God and live in his rule and reign. And it changes all kinds of things in our life. It changes our bodies. It changes our minds. It changes our relationships. It changes our provisions. It changes everything when God is in charge, when God is in ruling power in our lives. So we sow the word of the kingdom, the word of God. It's all about God's rule in our life. Verse 15 talks about those that where the word was sown by the wayside. It says, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And we refer to this of those that just have a hard heart. The wayside means it's just, he's using natural examples of soils, and the wayside is just a hard beaten path. It's just packed down. You ever see through a field where maybe sometimes where the deer travel all the time. It makes a hard path. The grass doesn't grow anymore. Nothing grows because it's just padded down so hard because they just keep walking up and down that pathway. So that's the hard heart. And the scripture from Romans 1:28, I believe, describes this kind of a person. Just briefly, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. A hard heart, hard ground, is one that really doesn't want to know about God, isn't interested in God, isn't interested in God having any rule over their life, doesn't want to change what they're doing, doesn't want to acknowledge that God has any right to tell us anything. I mean, it is a hard heart. They don't want God. They don't want to hear it. So because of that attitude, because of that mindset, I don't want to change. I don't want to hear about right and wrong. I'm going to do what I want to do. Don't bother me. Get out of my way. I'm just going to live the way I want to. Because of that, there's no openness to God, and Satan can come immediately and just take that word. Even though there is potential for the word of God to produce, everything is there that if it were given the chance to grow, could produce the wonderful life of the kingdom of God, all the blessings of the kingdom of God. But because of that attitude and that hardness, the devil just can take that right away. He just grabs a hold of it and takes it away, and it's just like it bounces off and doesn't even faze them. It says, when it says to take away, that word, it's an interesting phrase. It can mean to keep in suspense, like your mind, which I think of it, when people have a hard heart, they just have suspense. They don't believe God's really real. They don't believe it could be that good. That's just for sissies. That's just religion. That can't be right. You need a crutch. Somebody needs a crutch, to get rid of their guilt or something. They need a crutch. Whatever. But that's the kind of thing that happens in there. That's what happens because Satan has taken away the word and has grabbed a hold of it. It also takes away also means to weigh anchor. It means you pull up the anchor and you start to drift. You can't stay put anymore, because once you lift that anchor, whatever happens, you're off in whatever direction the wind's going to take you or the waves. And that's what happens when the devil takes away the word. It's like weighing anchor. And it means to make to doubt. It just causes doubt and unbelief to take place. Well, we don't want to have that kind of a heart, because there is no manifestation of the kingdom at all. Nothing. No opportunity there because of that. Verses 16 and 17. Then it says, these are the ones on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Now, stony ground obviously has hard stuff, because there's lots of stones. So there's lots of hard places, but yet there's gaps between those hard places. There's little places where there's just regular soil, and the word gets in there, and people receive it with joy. I mean, they're excited about what they hear. They're excited about, wow, God could change my life. Wow, I could be forgiven. I can be free. You know, I could have peace in my mind. I could have health in my body. I could have all these things. My life could change. And there's joy. They're excited about it. But it says, but they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And to me, a root is, there's no place for that word to really anchor. There's some soil there, and it can kind of start the process of growth, of the seed beginning to sprout, and things start to happen, but there's nothing for it to get a hold of, because it's all stones. There's no real earth for the roots to anchor into that they can really dig in and grow and develop and produce big, healthy, fruitful plant, rather than some little spindly little seed. You know, when you get some little stray seed somewhere, and it can kind of grow up, but you can just, when stuff grows in gravel, like along the road, you know, and there's all that gravel, well, stuff will come, you know, it'll grow up, but you can just pull it up and it just lifts right out. The roots just come out, you know, they don't stick to anything because of that. So there's this problem that there's no place for it to be rooted. And there's a couple verses I want to look at dealing with the rooting on the inside of us. Let's go to Ephesians 3, first of all. Ephesians 3, verse 17. We should be familiar with this. We've just been studying Ephesians. And this is part of the prayer that Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints that love. That you might be rooted and grounded in love. You need to be rooted and grounded in God's love for you, your love for God. It's what helps make you stable, is knowing God's love. It's what makes you stable. And that's part of having root in you. Having love for God, having the understanding that God loves me. It's a root, and it's a place because of that understanding that God loves you. Then the root the seeds of the word of the kingdom have opportunity to grow, because you're not, because of that understanding that God loves me, we're open to receive from him. We believe that he wants the best for us. So we're open and receptive to all that he has for us. So it helps us to be stable in our lives. Go to Colossians chapter 2. And this is another area of being rooted. Verse 7, starting verse 6, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. To be rooted in Christ Jesus, rooted and built up in him and in the faith, that comes from relationship, fellowship, intimate fellowship with the Lord. If you begin to develop your intimacy with him, this helps us to be rooted. It gives the word a place to take root when you have that fellowship with God. It's a place where it can begin to grow and to develop in us. So we need to be rooted and grounded in Christ and in faith in him. That intimacy with him and being rooted in the knowledge of God's love for us and our love for God, both of those are necessary to a word being able to take root in our heart for it to begin to bear fruit. Well, these people on stony ground, you know, they're excited about it. It's good. But there's all these stones. And because there's so many stones, there's not a lot of root. There's not a lot of good ground to get a hold of. And it says that afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. This tribulation and persecution is pressure against the word to make it appear that it's not true or not possible. And because there's no root, because there's not intimacy and knowledge of Jesus and intimate fellowship with him, because there's not that rooting and that knowing that God loves me and I love God, because of that, when the persecution and the tribulation comes, it's coming against the word, but because you don't have those things in you, the word can be stolen. You stumble. And it means it's because you don't know who you are in Jesus. You've not been intimate with him to know who you are. You don't realize that God loves you, and you're weak in your love for God. And because of that, you stumble. You fall away and you let go of the word, and it's not able to produce the kingdom of God in your life then. And it's because when all and a lot of times you take the troubles to yourself. You don't realize then that those troubles are coming against the word. You just think, well, this is just my lot in life, or, you know, I must not have been pleasing to God. I mean, you come up with all these excuses, reasons, whatever, and you let go of the word of God, and you don't get any fruit from the kingdom. You don't get the kingdom of God coming forth in your life. So then Jesus goes on, and he explains the next group. And he says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It says that there are thorns in this ground. Now, this ground may not have so much a problem with rocky places. It's just got other stuff in the way. It may have plenty of dirt, plenty of soil, where the word could grow and take root, but there are so many other things growing there that it chokes out the word. Talks about the cares of this world. It means the distractions of the age, just the stuff of where we're living, just what's going on in society, technology, whatever. It's just stuff of this life. And for me, I see that as not focused on the eternal, focused on natural stuff, focused on immediate gratification of what I can get now, focused on what my body wants, what my mind wants, what society wants, what is happening around, just the distractions. And just, I mean, think of it, there are so many. You have distractions just, you know, if your body's hollering at you and there's desires there or something. But just the distractions of the age, there's so much screaming at us and pulling at us all the time from every direction. And we have demands. We need to please our boss. We need to please the teacher. We need to please our husband. We need to please our wife. We want to make our kids happy. You know, we got to keep peace with the neighbors. I mean, there's just stuff everywhere. And it's distractions. And it becomes thorns. It chokes out the word because it's using your heart to grow. It's using that space and taking the nourishment, and it's choking out the word of God. It also says beyond the cares of this world is the deceitfulness of riches. And that is just the delusion of wealth. And that is such a prominent thought in today's society of people think that money will fix anything. And we're struggling with that in our government, because our government right now thinks that you just keep throwing money at stuff and it'll get better. Well, we've proved that for years that it isn't working. We have thrown money in our education system, more and more and more money. Gordon was quoting me some statistics the other day of we spend gazillions in education for our kids. We are like the third highest spender in the world on education. But yet our schools we're like 17th or 31st in the nation or in the world in our education. But yet we keep throwing money. We just keep pouring money at it. But that's the deceptiveness of it. That's the deceitfulness of riches, that we think if there's just enough money, it'll fix the problem. People who are dealing with serious health issues where there's not answers, where there's not cures. Well, if they would just spend more money on research, or if they would just, you know, if you could just pay the right doctors. Well, sometimes there isn't a right doctor. Sometimes there just isn't an answer yet for something. But we think if there's just enough money in politics and in just in life in general, people think, well, if you just pay somebody enough, they'll do what you want. And it's all this deceitfulness and this deception that money can do all these things. And there are times, yes, when it appears that money can, but there is a limit as to what money can do. There are some things money just can't fix. And right up here is one of them. All the money in the world is not going to fix this. It's only the Word of God and you yielding to it that can fix it. And I don't mean your brain, because your brain doesn't work right. I mean your mind, your soul. Money cannot fix a soul. It is not the answer. But yet, many people get caught up in that. They get caught up in thinking that if I can just make more money. Maybe they're working 3 or 4 jobs just so they can get enough money. Because if I just get enough money, then I can make my life okay. And it's like, no, you need the kingdom of God to make your life okay. And you can produce it out of here. And then, you know, you may have a job and you will get, you know, there will be money, because money's the exchange that we use for things. God will get the money to you. But the money isn't the answer. The answer is the kingdom of God in manifestation. So we've got the cares, the distractions of the age. We've got the deceitfulness and the delusion of riches and wealth that just think that, well, that'll answer everything. If I just had money, that'd just solve my problems. Well, money won't solve them. And then it says, then there's the desires for other things. Or it's Old King James, it says the lust for other things. It means the longing for what's forbidden. That's what the lust of other things is. It's longing for stuff that's forbidden. It means following your emotions and your fleshly desires. We were talking about it today, you know, as we talk about renewing our mind and just the things that our emotions want to do. Our emotions want to fight back sometimes. Our emotions want to complain. Our emotions want to find fault. Our emotions want to judge. There's all kinds of things that our emotions want to do. And it's forbidden. They want to do things that are wrong. They want to retaliate. They want to try to vindicate yourself. They want, you know, all these things. And God has said, no, that those things are for me. You're to walk in love. You're to forgive. You know, these are the kind of things you're to do. And our emotions, no, but no, I want to do this. Or you're angry about something and you are going to know my opinion whether you want it or not. You know, and it's that pressure. It's the desire for forbidden things. And it chokes out the Word. It takes up space in your soul and in your heart. And it chokes out the Word so that the Word can't produce the kingdom of God in our life. Because it says it chokes the Word and it becomes unfruitful. The Word becomes unfruitful because it gets choked. It can't breathe. It needs life. It's life, but it needs a living place to grow. And it can't. It gets choked out. And then, therefore, the kingdom of God doesn't get produced. So we have these three situations here. We've got this hard ground where the kingdom doesn't even get a chance to show up. You know, it just the seed just doesn't even find a spot. It just gets stolen immediately. And then you got the situation where it gets in and gets a little bit of an opportunity, but then there's no place for it to really get a hold. The person's just not stable in knowing that God loves them and their relationship with God, and they just they stumble. They just let go. They fall. They yield to the pressure of the situation because they don't realize that it's coming against the word and not them, and they aren't able to fight. So the kingdom, it got a start. There was a few little things that it got a start, but it just isn't able to take hold. And then you've got these cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches and desires of other things, these longing for what's forbidden, and it just chokes it out, and you don't get any kingdom produced. But the good news is, these are ones sown on good ground, who when they hear the word, they accept it and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. The good ground, and good is beautiful, valuable, virtuous, worthy, honest. That's the kind of ground that the kingdom needs to grow in. To be beautiful, valuable, virtuous, worthy, and honest. And the way that you can get that is, let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. We just looked at this in Sunday school this morning, but this is just showing us how this whole thing of renewing our mind is tied together with the producing of the word and the kingdom of God in our lives. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. It says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When we do that, when we fight this good warfare, and we pull down the strongholds in our soul and in our mind, when we cast down every thought and imagination that does not line up with the Word of God, when we cast all those things down and bring every thought into line with the Word of God, what God says, it makes our ground good. It makes our ground to be beautiful and valuable and virtuous and worthy and honest. It's a good place where the Word of God and the kingdom of God can just put down roots and grow, and you can begin to manifest the kingdom of God in your life. The transformation begins to take place by the renewing of the mind. You get all those rocks and thorns and stuff out of the way, and you cast them all out. You get busy right away at casting them out. That's your gardening job, is to get rid of it. Go to the Word, and whatever the Word says, if there's anything up here that's contrary to that, then you have to pull that down, and you have to work to replace that with what the Word says. And that prepares your ground. It tills it up. It loosens it up. It gets rid of the rocks that's in the way. It pulls out the weeds and the thorns that are choking things out, and you get good ground. And it's a process, but if you just get a little spot, see, even here on the stony, the Word wants to take root immediately. It wants to grab a hold and start to grow. It wants to do the job. The kingdom of God wants to break forth. It wants to grow up. It wants to come up and to develop, but it needs good ground. So even in a little bit of ground, it starts. It wants to, but if we'll just make that ground good, then we create a place, and you might get one little, say this whole area right here is your ground, and you might just start clearing this little corner, but the minute you get this corner cleared out, the Word of God will start producing there, and it'll start growing and keep growing, and then you can keep working, and it'll spread like the Garden of Eden, like God told us, tend the garden, you know, keep it in order. One of the things you hear different times talked about is if you don't keep things managed, stuff will just grow crazy. We have to keep the order. You know, you can't just toss seed and expect it to come up in nice, neat rows so that you can get to it and harvest it. You have to make the rows. You have to put the order of everything. And that's what we do in our heart. We put all these things in, and it gets ordered. And it grows, and we develop it. We cultivate it. We make sure that we've got good ground that we can produce the kingdom of God. And it says that when people do this, when the ground is good and they hear the word, they accept it. And the word accept is similar to the word receive. Maybe King James says receive it. New King James says accept. It means to take near, to admit, to delight in. I thought that was interesting. You know, we talk a lot about taking the word, receiving the word, grabbing a hold of the word, but delighting in it. Delighting in it. The word is our deliverance. Jesus is the word made flesh. He's the one. He's the word in flesh. He was the sacrifice that made all these things possible. But the word of God, when applied, the revealed word, when applied in our, it's our deliverance. It's our healing. It's our provision. It's our peace. It's our wisdom and understanding. It's direction for our life. It is strength. It is hope. It's all the things we need. And if we'll delight in it, we can produce the kingdom of God in a big way in our lives. It can grow so big, and it comes out. And it starts taking over things. It begins to spread outside of just our heart and begins to come out in through our soul, out in our body, in our circumstances, our families, our church, our community. It can begin to spread. But you got to build a big crop. You can't just take a couple of scriptures and plant them and live on two of them. You got to live on all the word of God, every word. Jesus says you don't live by bread alone. You live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Everything he says, everything God says is necessary. Every word is important to produce the kingdom of God. But it says if we will do that, if we will take it near to us, if we'll bring it into our heart and let it get in there, if we'll delight in it, and look at it as, man, this is my answer. This is my answer. I am going to keep feeding that in there till it grows and produces, because it's my answer. It's what I need. If we'll delight in it, it says some bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And something that I read as I've been studying in the last several months that I had never heard before, because, you know, there's always, well, you know, maybe I'm just a 30-fold person, or maybe I'm a 60-fold person, you know, because some 30, some 60, some 100, so it's sort of up for grabs who gets what, you know. And it says, the difference is your faith. What will you believe for? Are you going to just believe for a minimal crop, enough to get to heaven? Is that enough kingdom of God? Or do you need a bigger harvest where you can have some wisdom and understanding and then go to heaven? Or are you going to have a little bit more harvest? Maybe you're going to get your body healed. You're going to get well so you can be strong and you can work that understanding and then go to heaven. However much you want, you can have. However much of the kingdom of God you want, you can have. It's just a matter of, will you delight in it? Will you take it in? Will you receive it? Will you plant it in the garden? Will you plant it in the heart and let it grow? Will you clean out the weeds and the rocks? Will you get them out of the way so that the word can just produce, the kingdom of God can grow up? Because that's what it wants to grow. It wants to produce. Continuing on here in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25, Jesus also said to him, he says, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it'll be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. It says, the word will work. It says, take heed what you hear. What do you hear? Looking at this parable of the sower here, and this one that was on stony ground, tribulation and persecution comes. What do you hear when tribulation and persecution comes? Now this gets back to what's going on in our mind. What's in our soul? How do we think? When tribulation and persecution come, do you think, well, this is never going to work for me? Is that what you hear? You hear that, well, the word's just not enough. It's just, maybe it's not really true. Maybe I'm not the kind of person that it's meant to happen. Maybe God really doesn't want this for me. It's just whatever God wills. What do you hear when tribulation and persecution come against you, when you've started to believe the word of God? What is it that you hear? And then on the thorny ground, what do you hear or think? It's thinking, but he says, take heed what you hear. It's not just what you hear out here. What do you hear going on in here when you think about wealth, sinful desires, just the chatter of the world that's going on, just this life? What do you hear? What goes on in your mind as you observe or participate in what's going on in life in general? What kind of things because Jesus says, take heed what you hear. Because with the same measure you use, it'll be measured to you. It goes back to verse 20 of the 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. If you will hear the word of God and hold on to that, and you'll use a big measure, you'll just keep taking more and more and more, you can have more and more and more results. He said, it'll be measured to you. And if you hear what you, if you hear the word, if you hear the word of the kingdom, and you keep hearing and taking more and more, more's going to come. It's definitely going to produce. And says, for whoever has, to him more will be given. The more you get, the more you get. And sometimes we don't like that. That's one of the things that we hear. When we see someone getting a lot of stuff, there comes a point when we, okay, you've had enough. That's what we're struggling with in our country right now. There are people that have decided you have too much. You've had enough. You shouldn't get any more. You should get less. What do they hear? When you think about the prosperity message, the people that don't like the prosperity gospel, what they hear is, that's too much. You should not have that. It's not right for God's people to have stuff. That's materialism. That's worldly. And it isn't the materialism just to have stuff and have money. It's where your heart is. That's where materialism is a problem. It's not in your stuff. It's in your heart. Because you can be materialistic and have nothing. You can be poor as a church mouse, and you can lust after stuff and want it and covet it and everything else. And that's materialism. But what is being heard? What do you think when you think about wealth or these, when you want to lash back, when you want to just express your opinion? We were talking about this morning in Sunday school. You know, when you just want to give that one piece of your mind, just a small piece, but if we could just give it, we had that. What do we think when that happens? However we measure, it'll be given. And if we don't take the kingdom of God, the word of God, what God says, if we don't take that, we're going to lose what we have. Because if we don't take that, what's left is rocks and thorns. And they'll choke out the word. They'll cause trouble. They'll either cause the word to be completely choked out, or we'll stumble because we've let those things in. So if you don't keep taking more and more of the word and more of the kingdom and keep filling yourself up, even what you have is going to be taken away. You're going to lose the little harvest that you're getting if you don't keep going after more. When you settle for mediocre or settle for a little dab, you are running the risk of losing your little dab. You've got to keep at it. You've got to keep at it. Are you making your ground good by what you allow in your mind or in your soul? Let's go to Philippians 4. Just a couple comments here. Philippians 4, I'm going to read 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things or think on these things. You can guard your mind with rejoicing. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. By rejoicing and by prayer. It says, don't be anxious for anything, but just make your request known to God with prayer and thanksgiving. And then think on these things, verse 8. Controlling your thought life. Rejoicing, prayer, and controlling your thought life will protect your mind. It'll protect your heart. It'll help secure your mind is in your heart. Your mind is not in your brain. Your mind is in your heart. Your soul is a part of your heart. And a lot of times, you know, we always refer to our brain because that's the physical organ where stuff functions in our brain. But our mind is in our heart. Whatever you're thinking up here, that's your heart. It's part of your inner man. It's your soul, and it's part of your heart, your inner man, your spirit and your soul. They can be separated by the word of God, but they're one unit. When you die, your soul doesn't go one place and your spirit go another. They always stay together. Only the word of God can separate the two as to what's in your soul area and what's of the spirit. But they stay together. So what you think, you can keep your heart cultivated for good ground so that the kingdom can grow by rejoicing, prayer, and thinking on these things, controlling your thought life. That'll keep your ground good. Now, one other quick scripture. Go to Hebrews 12. This is, I just want to share the first four verses. To me, I saw this as how Jesus handled stones and thorns. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. This is how Jesus handled these things. This is how he handled the stuff of this life. How he handled the whole issue of life on earth and just the pressures, the persecution, the tribulation, the people rejecting him, the leaders rejecting him, the people, you know, saying crucify him. They'd rather see some murderer let loose and put Jesus to death for preaching the gospel of the kingdom, for just letting them know how much God loves them and wants to save him and help him. That's how he dealt with those stones and thorns and things that would come against the word. He didn't give in. He resisted. He fought the good fight. He didn't let those things into him. For the joy that was set before him, he kept his mind on eternal things. He kept his mind focused on the goal that he knew, no matter how things transpired and what he was going to go through, that he was going to end up at the right hand of God, where he came from. He knew he was going back to where he came from. He knew there were going to be some hard spots that he had to go through, but he knew where he was going, and he kept that in the forefront of his thinking all the time. He didn't let anything else into his mind and into his soul. I mean, remember when Peter said, you know, when he was telling them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to crucify me, but in 3 days I'll be raised up. And Peter says, no way. No, Lord, they're not going to do that, and absolutely not. And Jesus' response was immediately, get behind me, Satan. He said, don't let that thought in, because if that little desire for something that's forbidden gets in there, I am in deep trouble, because my flesh does not want to go through this. And he cried out to God, if there is any other way that you could make this happen, I really do not want to be separated from you. I really, 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 really don't want this. But if it's the only way, I'm going to do it. And just that one comment from Peter, and Jesus is, no, get behind me, Satan. You're interested in the things of men and not the things of God. And he's putting up that block. No, I cannot let that into my soul. I cannot give that thought time for a heartbeat, because I'm dealing with something really serious here. You know, I can't afford to waver. I cannot afford to let anything get in my mind. And said, he resisted to bloodshed. And you can see that, you know, he was willing to shed his blood on the cross as far as them taking his life. But in the garden, he sweat drops of blood, absolutely refusing any other thought, fighting in his mind to not let those desires and thoughts find a place to get a hold in him, or it would destroy the whole plan of God. And he resisted the point where he shed blood. And the scripture's telling us, you've probably not fought quite that hard yet. You've probably not really fought that hard to get that one persistent thought out of your mind that just dogs you all the time. Or that one idea. I mean, there may be more, but even on one, we've not really probably fought that hard to keep that out, so that we won't sin against God, that we won't take something into our soul that doesn't line up with the Word of God. We haven't done that. But Jesus showed us the way. He showed us that you can do this. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can have the kingdom of God manifest in your life. You can have it grow up on the inside of you. A couple other things I just want to mention about the kingdom. We've talked about these before, but the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. Dave referenced this morning. He says, I just sow the seed of the gospel in people's lives. I let them know that God loves them and wants to save them. I plant that seed, and then I go back and go to bed and go to sleep, and let go, because the seed will do the work. It will produce. The kingdom of God will grow up if the people will give it the chance. The earth will yield of itself. If it gets in ground, if it falls in ground, it's going to start. It's going to start putting down a root and start shooting up a sprout. It's going to do the job. And then in verse 30, it says, the kingdom of God, verse 31, is like a mustard seed. When it's sown on the ground, it's smaller than all the seeds. It looks like something insignificant, something really little that just doesn't amount to anything. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater. It gets bigger. When the kingdom of God is sown, when these truths of the Word of God, when the principles of the Word of God, when these promises of the Word of God, when they get sown in, they grow and they get bigger. They get bigger than what they even look like on the page. They are so big, they can transform our lives, change us from the inside out. Roxanne talked tonight about this person that gave their life to the Lord, and He changed them physically and mentally, changed those evil desires and those things that had found root in them, changed them and got rid of them and set them free to live a holy, to live in the kingdom of God, to manifest the kingdom of God in their life. Nothing is impossible with God. None of the promises of the kingdom are impossible if we will just let it grow. If we will give it the place to grow, it will grow and will be transformed, and the kingdom will get great big, and it will take charge. It will overshadow the evil things of this life. It will be greater than those, and it'll hold dominance and ascendancy. Even though we won't have the fullness of the manifested kingdom as such, there's still going to be evil around, but it will be so strong it stifles that evil and it keeps it from being allowed to show itself very much. It's like the nation, our nation, when it was founded and you had the principles of God and it was strong, that's the way the people lived. They lived these principles of the Word. And it wasn't that there weren't evil things and there weren't people that would do bad things, but it was not prominent. They had to find places where that wasn't exerting dominance, where the kingdom was, so they could grow their little evil stuff and try to do things. And we can see it, I don't know about you where you grew up, but I mean, even in growing up in the little town I lived in, sure there were people that weren't always right, but godliness still held ascendancy. And when people got out of line or crime would try, the people of the town would go and say, no, you're not going to do this. We had a family in our town where the father was just, I think he might have been a drunk, and he was just irresponsible, and he wouldn't take care of the family, he wouldn't, you know, provide for his family. And I can remember volunteer firemen, because you didn't have a whole lot, you know, you had a mayor and that was it. You know, there wasn't a whole lot of authority as such, and you didn't have law enforcement. The men of the town went to him and said, you get your act together. You shape up and you take care of your wife and kids. And you stop this nonsense. And they did. But they took control. And it's not because maybe God was taking over this man's life, but the rule and the kingdom of God and that influence was strong enough, even if the people didn't realize what they were doing, they lived under the influence enough that it stopped stuff. It kept it subdued. It kept it having to obey and listen, even if it didn't like it. And if it doesn't like it and continues that way, in the end, God will sort it out. God will fix those that wouldn't yield. But the kingdom of God can have ascendancy. Praise God. We want that. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Praise you, God. Father, I just thank you tonight for your word. I thank you, God, that your word will grow and produce in our hearts if we will just put it in there. And if we'll be diligent to cast down those other things that are contrary to it, if we'll take out the stones and the thorns and get rid of those things, your word will grow in us. If we will delight in you, if we will delight in Jesus, if we will just stick with you, if we will just feed on your word, fellowship with you, that kingdom will grow and grow and grow up in us and produce big fruit in our lives. It will manifest in our souls, in our bodies, in our families, everywhere around us, and you will have ascendancy. You will be Lord. Father, I praise you. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. In Jesus' name. Now, I want to just share something. A thought just came up to me just take this for thought. The millennium is that kind of rule. Jesus will be here, and the kingdom of God will be in ascendancy and will be ruling everything. But there will still be people that are not born again. There will still be people that will yield to sin when given the opportunity. Because after that 1,000 years, the devil gets let loose a little bit to sort those out. So that's an example of how the kingdom of God can hold sway. Because in the millennium, the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the kids can play in the snake den, and they won't get bit, because the kingdom has such ascendancy. It keeps that evil suppressed and won't allow it to operate. That's kind of good, isn't it? Praise God. Well, Father, we just thank you for that. Father, just continue to show us these things and let us see so we can grab a hold of it and believe for it and live it in our lives, God. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.